The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I want to open up our thinking today with the question, how would a person know that each of you are a serious follower of Jesus Christ? Someone you work with, someone you have never known, someone you see at the Target, Walmart, Starbucks, how would they know that you are a serious follower of Christ? Listen to this.
The flu, there are symptoms. There's a runny nose, there's sneezing, there's coughing. In other words, it becomes evident something's not right on the inside and it's showing up on the outside. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. The symptom that you are a serious follower of Jesus Christ is in your love. If that love for God is real, it's going to have symptoms. It's going to show up. If you love God in your heart, it's going to show up. There ought to be a symptom. And he says the symptom that you are a serious follower of Christ, he calls it a disciple. A disciple is a visual, verbal follower of Christ. Not just a church member, not just a religious person, not just a person who reads the Bible. The problem that God has today is he's got plenty of fans and few disciples. He got a big fan club. Folks show up to applaud him every Sunday. But that's not a disciple. By this shall all men know that you are a serious, committed follower of mine, that you love one another. That is, that you make the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of others in the family of faith. So whatever this love thing is, it is a discipleship issue. This has to do not first of all with feelings and emotions, although it doesn't exclude them. It first of all has to do with how serious you are about being a visual, verbal follower of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you're for real. It's what they do, not for themselves, but what they do in the family of God connected to others. Remember now, stick with me, your relationship vertically to God and the experience of his reality will be intimately tied with your horizontal connectivity. Implications of this is staggering.
So we're laying the groundwork here. New commandment, love one another in the body of Christ. Does that describe the body of Christ where you go? Mark Hearn, pastor of First Baptist Church, Duluth, Georgia, who I got a chance to meet this summer for the very first time when I attended that church. It's a multicultural congregation in Duluth. Wrote this phenomenal book, says this about what it should look like within the community. How does your community know that there are serious followers? Well, the church ought to be the one community where people come and experience unconditional selfless love, but there's more. How often do we encourage people to connect with Christ when we even haven't even connected with them yet?
Who is my neighbor?
Who is my neighbor?
Who is my neighbor?
With 65 to 90% of evangelical churches in America plateauing or declining,
American believers in churches are struggling
to obey Christ's Great Commission and Great Commandment.
Christ's Great Commission and Great Commandment.
When Jesus asked the question, who is my neighbor? The answer was obvious. My racial, ethnic, religious tribe. Guess what? Everybody is your neighbor. Now, we agree that everyone is our neighbor. We just have to apply that mentality to the church.
The Christian community has lost the ability to listen to those, especially those who are different. And listening means that I'm going to sit down across the table from you, and I'm going to work really hard to try to understand what you're saying to me. And in that great commandment, love God and love your neighbor. How in the world can you love your neighbor if your neighbor thinks that what they say doesn't matter?
St. Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, here's the mystery, I'm paraphrasing, here's the mystery, that all things will be summed up in Christ. Talk about unity.
So oneness is not sameness, but it's the effort to say, can we build a bridge here? Can we say that there are some things that are in common that are more important than our differences? And that actually a lot of our distinctives, so-called distinctives, are not mutually exclusive. You know, there's a lot more both than we think.
The unity that was given to the church in the very beginning was not created by conferences and simply dialogue. It was the disciples coming together and begging the Holy Spirit to unite them. And he did. So every Christian should be begging the Holy Spirit to overcome the walls and the divisions that Christians have put up. And then once the Holy Spirit acts, to move.
I love this quote. Many believers will claim they know the gospel is for all people, but do we act as if God wants to reach all the people groups on this planet? So what is cultural mastery and what is it about? First of all, it's about obedience to the new commandment of loving one another. Now, I want you to see the connections here. Secondly, is about obedience to the great commandment of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others as yourself. Now we've got to love one another, loving others as yourself. And then finally, those two combined together enables us to effectively disciple and impact lostness, to be able to love and to disciple all nations. There are two questions. What is cultural mastery? And how do we equip disciples to build relationships that effectively disciple and impact lostness? First, we have a fear, and we allow those fears to keep us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, and this has happened even in my own family. Has it happened in yours? What if a person of another culture becomes a member of your family? Has that happened to anyone in here? It's certainly here. Certainly it's happened in mine. My family. So by becoming cultural masteries, it's simply this. It's a skill to train, equip, and resource disciples on how to create loving relationships with people and connect with people who are different from yourself. It doesn't matter. We'll talk about culture in just a moment. Doesn't matter if you're white, if you're African-American, if you're Hispanic, because we all have our own cultures. Well, another way of saying it is simply a skill to train, equip, and resource disciple how to love one another and love their neighbor. It's both internally and externally. That's what I love about this skill here that we're going to look at together. So what is culture? First of all, this is what you need to know about culture. Culture is learned, it's transmitted, it permeates, it drives us, it defines us. It just is. Your culture is just is. And there's nothing you can do about that culture. You grew up in a culture. Every one of us grew up in a culture. Anybody grew up north? Anybody from the north in here? Come on, you can say I'm from the north. All right, I got a northerner. Okay, we got a northern here. You know what we call these people, right? Yes, right. He's writing that down. He grew up in a northern culture, away from the southern culture. All right, so Jonathan, tell us about what was your favorite food? You actually eat barbecue up north?
From here, everything's north.
Yeah, well, everything's here. Okay. And I'm sure it was pork barbecue. What? I thought there was nothing but pork barbecue. Oh, so you're one of those, huh? There's the whole point. Even our food defines us, but we're going to learn more about that in just a moment, because there are five elements of culture. These, what is defined a culture, and it's very important to understand this. And very briefly, here they are. First are beliefs. Every culture has a belief system. That means it's how and what we think. Some groups write them down with great diligence and cares, and other leaves them undocumented. But this doesn't mean they're non-existent. Every culture has a belief system. Beliefs. Secondly, values. What are the values? It means it's the core of meaning or meaningfulness within that culture. And here's one thing I learned through cultural mastery. Does anybody know what high context and low context cultures are? Oh boy, you're going to learn this. And this is going to be one of the reasons why you find out why you have a difficulty connecting to someone of another culture. Here in the United States, Ken, what is our culture in the United States? Is it high or low?
It is low culture.
It's low culture. What does that mean? What drives us? What does that mean? Low culture. I'm putting me on the spot here.
Oh, you're asking me, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's where you do not put too much emphasis on relationship, but it's the things that you do and the things that you accomplish.
It's very goal-oriented. It's accomplishments. It's task. That's low culture. It is more about those being successful. That's United States.
It's doing,
yes. Now, therefore, obviously, high culture is just the opposite. Ken, what is that? Give me an example of high culture ethnicity.
Well, what's important is that the context also describes how you put importance on people, the being of a person. Even when somebody comes, people are more important than the task. And so they want to make sure that you're accepted. Yeah, in other words.
So now it's relationship driven. Very late relationship driven, by the way. Which is more time oriented, high culture or low culture? Low culture is time oriented, right? It's time, it's about doing, it's about tasks, it's about getting things done, very time oriented. So when we try to connect with a high culture that is not, there's where we have some difficulty. Well, they just don't come on, they just don't get here on time. What's with that? Duh.
It strikes me as Martha and Mary.
That's part of it. Yeah. That's all about the values, the culture. But next is also the norms. What are norms? Norms are this. Expected behaviors. Families, which are small culture within itself, have norms and expectations. Your family had expectations. Your culture has expectations. Those are the norms that they're following. Organizations have, churches have norms, expected behaviors. That's part of a culture. But next, you also have language. Language can be verbal or nonverbal. Now, here is something very interesting. Language is so very important. Yeah, it's English. It's being bilingual. If you are deaf, it's sign language. That's part of it. But did you? I live in Raleigh, and NC State University. I'll give you this. Did you know I think it's the English department there. There's a fellow there that has produced, and it's not yet been released yet. It's coming out. It's called Talking Black in America. And by the way, he's Anglo. And I've seen rave reviews on this documentary of Talking Black in America, of how that is part of the culture of African Americans, that lingo, and how it also creates the culture and affects our English language. Language plays an important part, but finally, symbols. Symbols is all about identity. We have all kinds. Our churches have symbols. Baptist State Convention has a symbol. UNC has a symbol. Panthers have a symbol. Symbols also help us with our self-identity. So those are the five elements of culture that you just need to remember this. Culture is. It is what it is. You can't change it. You can accept it, you can understand it, but there's no way you're going to change it. That culture. Except you have a way to begin looking at it from a different perspective. And this is what we need for you to do. Because this is one thing I've learned about Neil Eller. You have no idea how deep-rooted your biases, your prejudices, and your bigotry is until it's too late. Now, I don't know about you. I've made some stupid mistakes, and I said some stupid things, and I've done some dumb things. But look at our culture today. Was it Megyn Kelly? Is that her name? Just look, that is just the most recent reporter or the television person being canned simply because of her talking about having a black face for Halloween. That is what I'm talking about. And what we want to help you as leaders also to guard against that. And I found, even in my own self, how deep-rooted it is. So here's our challenge. Our challenge is to attempt to create an external transformation without first being internally transformed. We'll consistently fail. So what we're trying to do, we're trying to get people to do things that has not changed. They've not had any inward change. It's almost like behavior modification. There's been no inward transformation, no inward change, which means we haven't connected. We don't admire. We don't see the imago Dei in a person. We must change that so that there's some internal transformation that's taking place in the inside that's going to create some cultural change and transformation. So how do we get there? Listen, here is an overview of the six stages.
The six stages of cultural mastery are, first, education. What do I know about the people I'm working with? Well, we do something with our clients, and then obviously Bilingual America is very Latino-centric in what we're doing, but how many states are in Mexico? No one knows. No one knows, right? And then I'll show a picture of former President Bush and President Obama.
So this is about a couple years old.
President and previous presidents, right? And everybody knows who these two guys are. And then the next thing I'll show them is the pictures of the present and previous president of Mexico. What's their name? And the most frequent answer I get is Vicente Fox, who is third back in line. Right? Nobody knows their name. And they're working with Mexicans every day. Mm-hmm. So the first stage of cultural mastery is education. And I have leaders come up to me. I've been working with Mexicans for 10 years, 15 years. I am amazed. I know nothing about them or their country. I said, no, because we're task-driven. We're
there you go.
To do the things we need them to do. So that's
low culture.
The second stage of cultural mastery is engagement. And this is not just engagement at work. This is engagement with the people. This is engagement with the community. Right? I have a PhD in Mexican studies. And I wanted to learn the Mexican people. I'm Puerto Rican background, right? I bought a pool table, and I learned to play pool so well that I could go to the Mexican pool halls on Friday and Saturday night. And that's where I learned so much with these guys. But there are many ways to engage with people. So that second stage of cultural mastery, right? And by the way, we have to get some education first, because then I go engage with people I have nothing to talk about, right? And I don't know anything about them. And so then from that, I moved into empathy. I can't care about people I don't engage with. I can't care about people I don't know anything about. Mm-hmm. I can say I do, but I really don't. And then from empathy, we move to excitement. Okay? So that's the fourth stage. Okay, so we have education, mm-hmm. and then we have engagement, mm-hmm. then we have empathy, and then we have excitement. Because once I care, now I can start getting excited about the potential. So I never get excited about something until I care about something, right? Okay? And so then from excitement, now I get excited, I see the potential, and then I move to the fifth stage, which is empowerment. Now I'm excited, I'm empathetic, right? I'm engaged, I'm educated, and how do I empower? And then the sixth stage of cultural mastery is endearment. We actually love each other. And love is we sacrifice for one another for the common good. And if we would take these six stages of cultural mastery and apply them, for example, to our country and to our communities and certainly our companies, we would be living today in a different world than what we live in. Because right now we are living in a very divided, very polarized world. And it's very concerning. What I love about the six stages of cultural mastery is it creates the balanced leader. You'll notice that three of them are proactive, tangible things that we do. And three of them are emotive. So education, right? Engagement, empowerment, things we do. But empathy, excitement, endearment, it's internal. It's the perfect balance between the heart of the leader and the action of the leader.
You know, one thing I would love for you to know about Ricardo, who has become a dear friend to me and to Ken and to actually 12 of 10 others, is that Ricardo was trained in the Baptist Seminary. Ricardo did church planting in Puerto Rico. But because of a bad experience, unfortunately, a lot of people turned their backs on him and he left the ministry. But I believe God had something greater in store for Ricardo. This man is about a movement here in the United States to change the culture of our country and to bring people together through the six stages, ultimately leading us to love. So we're going to look at we're going to be interactive now with two of the stages. Ken's going to come up and we're going to look at the first thing about education. So Ken, it's your turn, friend. Talk about these seven areas and what that might look like, and why, what's so important about education?
If you are to engage somebody, who want to reach somebody from whatever culture, it's getting to know who they are from an education.
If you know the heart language of a person, it's an opening to their heart. That's a language. You start to say a phrase in their language, that's going to make a difference. So whether I'm dealing with African Americans, I'm dealing with the next generation, I'm talking about the pop culture, whatever it might be, I need to know the language. So that's a question you need to ask. Ask the person that you're getting to know, what about the language? Learn what the language are, whether it's Urdu or other languages is being spoken. Second, history. Are there certain things that have shaped them? Ask them about, this may be something nice, it may be something painful. For example, I'm from the Philippines. If somebody's going to ask me, is there any kind of history that has shaped you? I would say this is Cory Aquino, where her husband came back from the United States, where it was shot at the tarmac. And because of that, there was a revolution. And a lady changed the Philippines. I was there. We call it people's power. All right? History. I'm saying, now, let me just add something quickly here. History. Okay, let me give it quickly here. The history of immigration in America In 1965, all the people coming to America were mostly Europeans, right? There was what you call the Immigration Reform Act in 1965, and the doors were open all over the world. Now, here are some dates. In 2011, all the children, infants born in America is already multicultural. Infants. In other words, no longer just European background. 2015, just a few days ago, right? A few years ago, all the kids that are in grade school are now multicultural. By the way, Wake County is already multicultural, right? The year 2023, just 5 years from now, all the teenagers in America today will be multicultural. 2042, I'm just talking about history, it's going to take place here. The adults in America will be multicultural.
When you say multicultural, you mean
big? No longer just European, more than because European used to be 50%. Now, here is the historical part of this. The numbers I gave to you, this is not immigration. You shut the, now, by the way, I believe in borders, all right? Don't get me wrong, all right? You shut the borders down today. Even if you shut this, all of the numbers I gave to you is just birth. Children became infants, became youth. This is happening. Whether you like it or not, historically speaking, America is going to become multicultural. So are you going to stop that? Or do you look at this as an opportunity that God has given us to be able to make a difference? The other history, political, are there political figures that has impacted the people that you're talking with, their background? What about sports? Sports icon in the Philippines right now. I'm from the Philippines, all right? Let me ask you, just give you a background. Who would be the political figure in the Philippines that would be well known today that is making a difference? Do you know his name? His name is Duterte. He's like a Trump, right? His mouth is, man, he says, he's going to say, I'm going to kill you. I'm saying, like, ah! Anyway, he's a political icon right now there, all right? What about sports? If you know the sports figure from those countries, you will endear yourself to them. So, for example, if you got somebody from Brazil, who do you think will be the icon sports figure from Brazil? Pele. Oh, that's good. Yeah, Pele. Yes, it could be. Yeah, that's right. What about Argentina?
Messi.
You're getting it. Okay, I'm from the Philippines. So, so watch this. You're trying to engage somebody from the Philippines. Who is the sports figure in the Philippines that is so popular? Come on. Yeah, what's his name? Oh! Brother, I give you points for that. Do you know that every time there's a fight in the Philippines by Manny Pacquiao, the crime rate goes down almost to zero? You know why? They're all watching. Nobody wants to, unless they're getting, yeah, I say. Landmarks. Are there landmarks that people associate with? Things that you ask them, tell me about a landmark in your country or where you're from that really has something, and you can go deeper as a result of that. What about music, artists? What is a favorite, an artist that you think you can associate with from your background? Let's say from your culture right now, from your age. Was it the Beatles? Other countries, who's the most popular Mexican singer, right? What about food? You talk about food. You go deep into their heart. So what is your favorite food? Tell me about your food. And when do you use this food as part of your celebration? This is one way to just educate yourself about that person. That is right here. You start there, you're going to start going deeper. All right? So here's what I want you to do. Don't use your Christian experience right now, because some of you may start talking. We don't have a lot of time. We want you to try to speak with the person in front of you and see if you can talk about these things here, right? Try to go with each one. Know about the language. Know about the history. And if you are with your husband and wife, would you please just change? My brother, could you move over there? Our sister, we move over here. We want you now to take a few minutes. Because of our time, you switch over. Start talking about these things. Let's see how far you can go, right? You may talk about language and history. So with the person in front of you, if you think it's too noisy, you can move to another chair. We have a lot of space over here, right? All right? So go, all right? 5 minutes, then we'll switch. Yeah, thank you for giving us an opportunity to just allow you to experience this. Just in the few minutes that you've spent with this person in front of you, you may have not known even before. What have you learned about this person? Just even in terms of education, knowing something about them. Did you learn something about them? Because from then on, you may be able to go deeper. Anything you learn from this experience about the other person that you met today, or even through what you discussed. Anyone would like to share? What did you experience as a result of this?
You find out more about people.
You find out. So what is it that you learn about my brother here?
Well, he and I like a lot of things. But then I've been overseas and I was telling him about things that I incurred over there.
Okay.
You know, a lot of the food is basically the same type of food, but it's the way they prepare it.
The way they prepare it, that's right.
For instance, and I don't mean to make anybody feel better, they fish, for instance. We clean them, we cut the heads off them, we de-gut them, or whatever you want to call it, and then we prepare them and eat each other. Over there, they will clean them. They will clean the intestines out and everything. Then they will fry everything or bake everything. When you just get it served to you on a plate, you got the head and the eyeballs.
That's right. Yes.
And I'll be honest with you, I think every American that was born in the United States ought to go to some of these other countries. You will learn to appreciate what you have.
All right.
By the way, that will come later.
Yes. Yeah. That's very good. You found something in common, you're able to even talk about it. All right. One more person. We would love to, anyone else would like to share your experience about getting to know the other person, even just going through this education part? Anybody like to share? What else have you learned? What has been your experience?
Really not that different once you start going deep. Find out that you have, if you're scared to go approach somebody new, once you get to talking to them, you find out, gee, they're not all that much different than I am when you really get down to it.
Yes. And Brother David, I'm gonna say this from a person from another culture. You can do this with any person from another culture.
Can I say something on top of that? Some of my travels, I mean, especially in Africa, when you travel overseas, you already have to know the culture before you interact with people because there's many languages that you can have
right
off the bat.
Yes.
And that's the one thing I've been exposed to more than anything else.
Yeah. So that's the difference between cultural sensitivity and cultural engagement here. Yeah. Sensitivity means you don't want to offend the person, because if you offend them, you cannot even go to this first step. But that's cross-cultural sensitivity. You're right. Gestures, manners. But if you learn some of those things, but then you can start to talk with a person, that's when you start to engage them differently. Very good. Good point. All right.
Well, I wish we could spend longer. And we went to an online, 8-week online course where we were not only, we did this as a group, but and you'll see this in a moment, but we also were coached by Ricardo. This is really harder than you think it is. Because ultimately, what Ricardo teaches us is not the first question you ask. Is how do you get deeper? That's when it becomes a little bit more difficult. And he was a master at that. All you had to do, he could ask you one question, and then he knew exactly how to get deeper with his question. That's what we want our people to be able to do, is to be able to. You have the skill to go deeper quickly and know how to turn a conversation as well. But we're going to move on to the second stage, which is engagement. And engagement is simply, we learn to effectively engage when we give ourselves the best possible chance for successful relationships from those other cultures. Now, I'm going to be very honest. I'm going to get the elephant it's in the room. We are a bunch of white people in here. Huh? So, I'm telling you, when you start sitting across from someone from another culture, another ethnicity, or someone who is really different from you, i.e. LGBTQ+, or someone who is of a millennial, then that's when you're really going to have some difficulties, and you've got to learn how to do this to be able to engage and to stay neutral in the relationship. And you do that also through engagement. Now, the engagement thing is simply this.
when you start to engage, and you've had some of this education, now the education here that we've been, you should do some pre-work, if you will. You see, this is what I believe a lot of churches, how they miss it. Oh, we want to target this group of people over here, but they don't know squat about them.
Right.
I kind of say it like this, and it doesn't sound very nice, but it's something we try to do something to them. Have you ever had anybody do something to you rather than with you? Well, that's what a lot of times we try to engage somebody in our community, but we're just simply doing it to them. And no wonder they step back, because we no longer value them as a person. The engagement is simply this. You're going to engage, and I want you to discover one thing that you have in common that both of you would enjoy doing together. You have 5 minutes. Find out something that you one thing that you would enjoy doing together. Go. It's very quickly. I'm going to find out exactly what is it that you two could do together that you would enjoy doing together. What is it?
Eating and sports.
Eating and sports. Okay. Hiking. Okay. I had a pastor one time that I went to visit up in Western North Carolina. He took me hiking. It was one of the best days I've ever experienced. I didn't have to go to a stuffy office and sit with him. He said, "Neil, you come prepared to go on a hike." I literally thought I was with Jesus. I'm serious. It was one of the amazing experiences I've ever had with a pastor, where we were on the hiking trails up in Western North Carolina, taking it to waterfalls, and we had some of the deepest conversations I've ever had in my life with that man. And it's amazing how deep your conversations go on a hike. What about you guys?
Eating Smithfield hands.
All right. I'm noticing a pattern here, you guys. How about you, ladies?
We're going to go bargain shopping, then we're going to have a meal, and then we're going to go to Chris Tomlin.
Oh, okay. Look at that. Something coming. Yeah.
Travel. Seeing all the great places of North Carolina.
Yes.
That's pretty cool. All right. How about you guys?
I'm talking about going up the mountains and taking pictures and
photography.
Photography. Oh,
nice.
Okay.
How about you guys? Gardening and traveling?
Yes.
NASCAR racing.
NASCAR.
Yes.
You see, okay, here's the point. It is at this point, this is where you now continue to engage and take the relationship a little bit deeper, because folks, I'm telling you. So the question is, when do you share the gospel? When do you share the gospel?
When you're spending time together.
When the Holy Spirit tells you to share the gospel, and I assure you, it won't be one time, it won't be two times, it will be it becomes natural conversation. I'm telling you, it's natural. Now, Ken's going to take you briefly, as we begin to wrap things up, of 3, 4, and 5. Next, empathy.
Yes.
Oh, by the way, before he does, I want you got to write this down in your notes. There are three principles. This is not anywhere on our slides. There are three principles. The first two stages are about connection. Connect. You want to connect to people. The next two stages are about create. It's about creating. And the last two stages are about collaboration. Collaborate. Connect, create, collaborate. So we're going to move now to stage 3 of create. Go.
Empathy.
Empathy.
Yes.
Yeah, here we go. Empathy. Here it is.
The word that we want you to remember here is empathy is different from sympathy. When you engage another person from another culture, another background, whatever it is, sympathy at times feels like you're looking down on them. But empathy means you feel the pain or their passion. What is it that they're passionate about? By doing that, you're starting, like what he said here, you're starting to create things together. Now, remember he started to talk about excitement? Because the moment you feel their whatever they may be going to, whatever they're passionate about, then you can create something that you both together can accomplish. You start to become excited about the other person. You become excited about what they would like to become. You start to engage them in trying to find out ways for this thing that they're excited about to be fulfilled. When you do that, you will start to move to the next level, which is empowerment.
By the way, isn't excitement kind of like vision?
Yes, I'm sorry, yeah, vision.
You're visioning together.
Yeah, what can you do together? Like what you did earlier today? What is it that you can be doing together, even with this person, so that they can accomplish what they'd like to be doing? Empower means you find the resources for this person to make it happen. You may have the connection, you may have the resources, you may have some ideas to saying, brother, I'm excited that we can empower you so you can become what God wants you to be. But then it leads to the last part here, which is endearment. You learn to love them. And you say, God, isn't that what the Bible talks about? You see, I want you to realize when Neil was the one who introduced me to him, and I'm so proud about Neil here. I'm saying he's gone such a long way. When he introduced this book to me, I mentioned to other folks, I've done a lot of cross-cultural studies. But this book here, written by Ricardo, who is a Puerto Rican, by the way, the steps here, it ends up with endearment. This is the goal. It's loving people. Loving them to the kingdom, loving them so we can share the gospel. Loving them to the point you say, Lord, I want the best for them. And so because of this, you'd learn to deal with your biases. We all have biases. We got stereotypes about people. We got prejudices. You talk about being neutral. God will deal with these things that before you even approach this person, God, take away these biases because I don't know this person. And just because he looks like this, he says, we come up with some conclusions about them. And God says, I need to deal with those things. So
that leads to endearment, doesn't it? Which is the last stage of love.
That's right.